Acts 1:6-11. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven.
I want you to open your Bibles, if you would. And the passage that Marta was talking about, which is really the core of our passage and the one that was read to us, but I first want you to look at Luke 24 first. So take a Bible in the room, there's Bibles around the room if you did not bring your Bible. I want to always encourage everybody, bring a Bible when you come to worship, because this is really a learning experience. If you are with us online, obviously take your Bible, be it a physical one, which is always my personal preference, or an electronic one, which is fine. But Luke 24, that passage, the reason I'm bringing this one up, even though our study has been through John leading up to now Acts, and these last couple of weeks where Scott taught last week and we're launching again, I just want to remind you that the end of all four of the Gospels brings us to this occasion. And there's really a couple of lines at the end of Luke 24 that I want to remind you. The resurrection's happened, right? And what we find is that the disciples, just as Martha described, were waiting for now, what's next, what's next? And I still love that passage in Luke 24, verse 45. And this is sort of just a launch for us. Look at it. Luke 24:45. He opened their minds so they could understand the scripture. I mean, every word of the Bible is such a powerful word from God. But it's fascinating to read, as I emphasize often, read the Bible slowly. The resurrection's taken place. They saw the risen Lord. They're now waiting to see what's next. And it says in verse 45 of Luke 24, he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. And then he goes on, he explained to them the Messiah will suffer. And you read it for yourself, even after this service, in your small group or place like that, just to kind of pour over it. And in verse 51, while he blessed them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. And they just went, wow. I highlight for you because I want to make sure you grasp of how the storylines of Scripture all come together. Four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that now lead us to now the next sort of chapter of God's story, which is the book of Acts. So I want you to turn to the book of Acts chapter 1, the passage that was read to us, and the passage that we're really launching so much. Now this morning, fair warning, I'm going to ask you to move around your Bible a lot, but it comes from this, and these will be on the screen as well, but I want you to find these and mark these in your Bible. But that passage is already read, I don't need to read the whole thing, but again, it starts in Acts 1, and we did back up, and this sort of bleeds over from last week's message, and a portion of that, but helps us maybe even launch a little bit further into this, you know. When are you going to restore things, he says in verse, the disciples. When are we going to finally make things right? When is it an end going to come? Scott addressed that a lot last week. And then the very famous passage of Acts 1, verse 7 and 8. You know, it's not for you to know the time or the dates, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Martha addressed this as well. You'll be my witnesses, she says. And the Bible says, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. And then in verse 9, this is the passage. And after he said these, he was taken up before their eyes and a cloud was hid from their sight. He's like gone. They looked up and there he goes. You heard Martha say, was that his sandals? Wait, what am I looking at here? Looking up, verse 9. And he said this, after he said this, he was taken up before their eyes and a cloud hid him from their sight. There's so many significant things here that we can address, like the word cloud. Very much addressed in many places of Scripture is the presence of God following even kind of the story of the book of Exodus in the Old Testament when they followed the glory of God in a cloud and all these images that come about. But it says the resurrected Jesus, read it slowly, the one they had come to see was now physically hidden from their sight. Verse 10, that's what leads us to this. They were looking intently. Acts 1, verse 10. They were looking intently to the sky as he was going, and suddenly two men dressed in white came and stood before them and said, "Men of Galilee, why are you standing here looking into the sky? Why are you looking up? This same Jesus which has come to you in heaven will someday come back in the same way that you have seen him go." You realize that this past week was Earth Week. There was like Earth Day or two or three. I think it was technically Earth Day was 3 days long. Not quite sure how that plays out, but and that's fine. I have absolutely no issue with that. But in Earth Day, one of the things that we celebrate or we recognize, and it's sort of a way for us to be aware that this earth is our home. And that's often a day that people plant a tree. In my home and in our home here in Federal Way, we've been on a tree planting frenzy of late. And I'm not kidding you when we say, I think we've planted 50 trees in our backyard. That's actually not a joke. My daughter has decided that we are going to create a Christmas tree farm in our backyard. This is not a joke. She bought, I hope you don't mind me saying this, Diane, she bought 35 Douglas fir Christmas trees and a handful of other spruce and a couple other kinds of things. Now, they're really, really, really little because just recently we cut down a tree in our backyard that was on our back hillside. Those of us who've been in our house, there's a back hill that my son planted in the sixth grade. My son is 30, I don't know, something, seven-ish. Thank you. But when he was in the sixth grade, he brought home during Earth Day week and sixth grade Camp Waskowitz, for those of you Federal Wayites who remember that, sixth grade camp, a tree that all the kids were supposed to plant, and he planted it, and we cut it down the other day, and it was 40 feet. All right, there's more to the story of my son wanting to make logs in a log cabin. So we got a lot of trees to go for the log cabin. But the point is, Earth Day. Why Earth Day? What's the point? We take care of this planet. Why? Because we're standing on it. We're here. We're on this earth in that way. So our perspective of life is from the earth. Marta said in her message that, you know, one of her favorite things is fireworks. Why? Because it causes you to look up. And I want you to get the image here that Acts 1 is talking about. Yes, your feet are here, but you have this experience of looking up. If you're at Cape Canaveral and the rocket goes off, it leaves the earth. And what do? You watch it until it just kind of disappears. I've never had that experience. How many of you, anybody in here ever watched a rocket launch? Anybody? Yeah, okay. Used to live in Florida. So I understand it, other than TV, right? You watch it on TV, but to stand and watch, it's got to be an amazing experience because you're going, my feet are stuck here, but wow. One of the other illustrations I will take the liberty of using is my granddaughter. You can laugh all you want because I always tease. I used to tease actually, Mike Freeman years ago, all of his illustrations were about baseball because he loved baseball. All of us have little pet peeves. I mean, I used to always be about Russia because I've been to Russia so many times. Now they're all turning to my granddaughter, right? It's just kind of the way it is. But my granddaughter, who's 1 year and 1 or so months old, she now knows how to look up. There's a bird. And she knows how to say, bird, bird, bird. And she sees a plane, and she kind of calls it a bird, too. But she's looking up. And she, even at 1 year old, she's standing there going, my feet are on the ground, but wow, there it is. That's, in a sense, kind of what you see in Acts chapter 1. This whole year, we've had a series of messages called the Book of Jesus, constantly reminding you that, yes, this is a message on its own, but it is literally a part of a collection of things that you and I need to know in its totality if we want to grow in Christ. We never try to preach messages that are standing alone. We want you to understand the total part of God's great message in that way. And the intent of the whole year was God's redemptive work for all of mankind. Who is all of mankind? It's those of us whose feet are planted on this earth. You might fly in a plane. You might get in a rocket. There's been a few people who've even walked on the moon. But this is your feet right here in this place, and everything else is up. But God's redemptive work comes from on high, the holy God who looks down on us, and it became his redemptive work as we now have followed this story through the whole of the scriptures this year, is that his redemptive work of helping mankind, all the men and women on this planet, come back into a holy relationship with the eternal forever God, now became complete when Christ rose from the dead. So make sure you get that picture. Many of you Christians out there would say, oh, I kind of know that story. I think we might know the storyline. I very often doubt that we really grasp the real picture. You cannot repeat it enough. You cannot say it slow enough to grasp the nuances of it. Scott's point last week when his message out of Acts 1 also that ended in verse 8 technically was that the redemptive work of Christ has restored his image in us. This is where we see that restored image it created in us. That who is us? That imperfect, broken people who needed to be reconciled to God and reborn into life. But he's restored an image in us. But now, as this restored person, he has used us to reveal his image to the rest of the world. Restored us to reveal him through us, with us, our hands. That's us as believers and us as the church. So that's why I look at Luke 24 and that passage that comes along and says, he opened their minds. He opened their minds. They're still on the earth. They're walking. They've seen the resurrected Jesus, who is actually still on the earth, even though he's the resurrected one. And they ate breakfast with him, had visits with him, walked on the road with him. But it says at the end of that, it's very important. He opened their minds to, like, are you seeing the full passage of scripture of what God has been trying to teach us and tell us all of this time? And then he rose into the heavens, and in Acts 1:8 it says that they were gazing into the sky going, wow. It's a fairly long intro, but I want to make sure you grasp the understanding. Acts 1:11, look at it again. I'm going to put it on the screen, and it says, so why are you standing here looking up? He, who is he? This Jesus, who's speaking? These angelic men, these angelic beings were speaking to them, and he was saying, here, why are you standing here looking up? He, Jesus, will come back in the same way that you've seen him go. Wow. Christ's redemptive work was complete. You catch the statements? Christ's redemptive work was complete. The resurrection had happened. We've been saying this for 2 or 3 weeks since Easter. His work was done. So why didn't this Jesus just say, my work is done. Come on, all of you who are left, who trust me, who I've appeared to, walked with as the resurrected Lord. Just come on and go with me. Why didn't he just take the earthlings? He ascended into heaven, so why not me also? Why not them also? And since there is now obviously a delay, what's the purpose for the delay? What's the plan for me while I wait? And what's the certainty that he's going to actually even come back to begin with? I want you to digest, in a sense, all of the pieces of this. You know, I want to remind you one more time that the power of the storyline is never to just be, you really have to dwell through the story. So that's why I always encourage you, please don't treat this like a sermon. This is literally just trying to open up God's word so that we all begin to really live the rest of our lives sort of exploring this. As even Marta said, we have storylines in the end of Jesus' resurrection where he met with, you know, these women and these men and these disciples and these unknown people and this crowd of 500, and it just kind of goes on and it builds up, and we're quite certain there was many other things that we don't have written. But it's literally a collection of resurrection kinds of stories. And they had sometimes in Jerusalem, sometimes in Galilee, which is farther up north. As I told you a couple weeks ago, as Google tells me, it's like an hour and a half drive, you know, on Google Map. But you kind of go back and forth with all that. And now they're back in Jerusalem again, out near, not, you know, on the edge of town, so to speak. And they're meeting with him this one last time. And through the experiences in these encounters with the resurrected Lord, as I preached on the Sunday after Easter in John 21, one of the things that took place was Peter, the one who had betrayed and denied and really, in a sense, sort of cursed the name of Jesus, you know, found a sense of forgiveness and found real forgiveness and found an understanding of what it now meant to be empowered and sort of emboldened. These people had walked with Jesus for almost 3 years. And they were even at this moment in Acts 1, they were kind of going, kind of started the stories of when Jesus met the woman at the well, it started to make a little more sense. The stories of Jesus meeting with Nicodemus and talking about John 3:16. What are the songs that we just sang a while ago that when Jesus met there? We preached that sermon weeks and weeks ago. The stories of when he healed the blind men and the people by the pool, and the stories of when he addressed, you know, the children, and when he talked to the lepers, and when he talked to the tax collectors, and when he dealt with the Pharisees, and when he dealt with, you know, the prostitutes, and when he dealt with all of the pieces of his story. They were standing there going, as I'm standing on this earth and I'm watching the resurrected Jesus, they're all kind of starting to put all those pieces together. And they certainly had a very full understanding of the Old Testament. These are Jewish people, and these Jewish people had a very strong understanding of the Messiah, which they were now confirmed he was it. But they began to put the pieces together of even Old Testament prophetic words about the day of the Lord, the reckoning when all things will finally come together. They had those pieces, but they really didn't quite know how to put them on the map still yet, which is why they were now standing on this earth, gazing up into the sky, going, wow, that is awesome. But what are we now to do? I think we always have some questions like that when we're sort of gazing into the sky. Many of us in this room or online would say, well, you know, I have either a little trust in the Lord or a lot of trust in the Lord, or I've a lengthy years, or because of the circumstances of my life, you know, maybe you're a short timer in that. Maybe some of you really don't have a trust in the Lord yet, but you've heard of God and most of you sitting in this room, you're probably here because you have at least some measure of experiences with God, either a little or a lot, and a great understanding or a little understanding. Or even online, you've kind of jumped on and to a service like this and kind of hear some messages and stuff. Because you have kind of like, what is this whole God thing about? Or you may have a lot. But I want you to make sure you understand a couple things. Most of the time, we still sort of stand on the earth and we gaze into the sky and we kind of go, well, okay, I trust God. Or I know him, but what am I supposed to do now? That's the kind of picture I want you to get in your head. And I have four simple points for you. And I maybe even really want you to encourage you to write these words down. Put them in your phone or put them on a piece of paper or whatever it is, because I really think they'll be helpful. And I want to encourage that you consider. We have a lot of groups that follow up either right after service or during the week, something that we're going to press on with, not just encouraging. We're going to really start, I'm kind of to the point in my life where I'm going to start insisting that this is what we do as a church. Because this is what we do. We study God's word. We don't just follow parts and pieces of the newest thing along the way. But I want you to write this down because I really think this would be super helpful to you. And I want you to write down a word. I want you to write down the word security. Because the number one thing is, what certainty, the question we'd have is, what certainty do I have that there really is an eternal home for me? That there's really a home for me? What certainty do I have that there's a home for me? And the word security is a, of course, a modern word that we use about internet and everything else, but security is a word that says, how do you know for sure? And I think even the disciples, the crowd of 500 or so who are standing there gazing up in the sky, were kind of in their mind going, you know, I remember when Jesus, which we refer to the passage in John chapter 14, an experience that they, some of the really close disciples, went through. Do you remember Passion Week, Holy Week, Easter Week in our church? We made a pretty big deal about every night a devotional. One of the devotional nights on Monday night, which if my memory serves right, I think that was the night that Chung Ye led. That night, Chung talked about John 14, when Jesus, in the inner room before his death, went to his disciples, and they were even then questioning, what? Where is this going? What is the certainty? And I'm convinced that in the resurrection, they looked back and said, I remember when Jesus sat with us in a room and said these words, do not let your hearts be troubled, believe in God, believe it also in me. My Father's house has many rooms, and if that were not so, I would have told you. For where I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and I will take you to be with me so that you also will be where I am. Immerse yourselves in the moment of a disciples who are standing there in Acts chapter 1 looking up into the sky and say, I just saw him leave. They had to come back to an understanding of security. My trust in him, the eternal security. And they go, that's why Jesus said those words. Isn't that awesome? I'm not, I watch plenty of TV. And I actually like documentaries more than anything. And I like Animal Planet kinds of things. And there was a show here recently that just came out and talked about animal babies. You ever seen those? Animal babies. It's kind of cool. And the one scene that kind of visually comes on my mind is when the mama monkey, here we've got mama sitting right over here in the room right now, and baby's right here. She played the piano on Easter Sunday with baby right here, right? Kind of fun if you saw that. But mama monkeys, with these little babies, these monkeys that loved, in this case, these particular monkeys, somewhere in Asia, live in the cliffs, not just in trees, but on cliffs. And these horrible-looking steep cliffs that go down 500 feet to 1,000 feet or more. And these mamas who live on the cliff, guess where the babies go? They sit on their backs. And these mamas are running all over. And this little baby just kind of sitting there, kind of going, this is fun. I'm not scared. It's 1,000 feet down, but guess who I'm hanging on to? I'm hanging on to mama. I'm kind of giving you the visual of that because I think if you transfer that over into our lives, we stand here on this earth, and when we stand alone, we are not clinging on to the truth of the Almighty, redemptive Jesus Christ, who says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. Do you like your home? I like my house. My wife and I have lived in our house for 37 years. That's a long time. And you might think that we have finished fixing it up. That's a lie. We just planted 100 trees in our backyard. It never ends. But here's what I also recognize. That house is wood and sheetrock and concrete and nails and roofing material. And I know that it's not going to be there forever. I, as much as I like the house, and we like to fix this room and change that one up and paint it differently. I have come to an understanding of one thing as a believer in Jesus Christ, that there's a security that far outweighs anything that I could ever build with my own hands. And that's the home that I want to trust in. That's the home. That's the very first part of this piece that I want you to make sure you grasp. So wherever you're at in this room, and you may are online, and you have come to recognize some things about your own life that, why do I feel so insecure? It's because you haven't put your trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. And frankly, it's not complicated. But there's even more. So Jesus leaves the earth, and we gaze into the sky and look up, and the angels come and say, why are you staring into the sky? You're still living on this earth. You've still got to be here. Number two is, I want you to write the word purpose down, because there's a question. What is the purpose for his delayed return? Because you remember in that verse, they say, this Jesus in Acts 1, who is ascended into heaven, will someday come back. That's not just a cute little saying. If the redemptive story of mankind from Genesis, which we've been teaching from the beginning of the year, all the way up to the resurrected Jesus, is now complete in Christ, there's more to the story, because it involves us now being left on this earth. Purpose. It's funny that Peter was there. I mean, it doesn't in Acts 1 say his name there, but it does a little bit later, and you know he was there. He was certainly there in John chapter 21 when Jesus met him at the shore of the lake when they were out fishing. We taught that story a few weeks ago. But this same Peter, as he's now gazing and putting all this together, he's a fascinating character. The studying Bible characters is a wonderful tool. Now, we really are studying God's Word, and we're really studying the storyline of Jesus Christ through all things, of all Scripture. But when you follow people's lives, you're finding out that these human beings, and in this case Peter, had a story that impacts us. And you again know this fisherman who had cursed the Lord, as we said, and found forgiveness, and now was standing there watching him ascend, is a major player in the rest of the book of Acts. He's not the only one, but he's a fairly significant character that also appears near the end of your Bible in the books of 1 and 2 Peter. Peter, the same guy who had experienced all this probably 30 years later, writes these words down 3 decades later, as he's literally standing back, looking back. Oh man, I remember the time when I met Jesus the first time. Oh, I remember the days when I walked with Jesus. Oh, I remember the time when I told him at the crucifixion I'd stay with him no matter what, and I failed him. Oh, I remember the time when I saw the resurrected Lord. And oh, I remember the time when he gave me forgiveness at the lake when we were doing the fishing. And oh, I remember the time when I was gazing up into heaven and I was wondering, what's the delay all about? Why are you leaving me now? Why not just take me with you? Because I have a purpose. And Peter, literally like 3 decades later, writes out his purpose. See how the Bible ties together? We rarely read the Bible in a sense like that. But in 2 Peter, look at this verse. Write this down and look at it in your own Bible and highlight it. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 to 10 spells out what's the purpose for the delay. Do not forget this one thing, my dear friends. Peter's words of encouragement to the churches, which includes you and I, 2,000 years later. Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord's not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slow. Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Boy, pour yourselves over that line. God's going to keep his promise. You may think he's slow. Why are we waiting for certain things to happen? Why not just either take me home now or give me a better place or whatever? He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And then he reflects down on an Old Testament in verse 10, sort of an Old Testament parallel of a message from prophetic words from even ancient days. But the day of the Lord, that's a phrase that's super common from way back when. The day of the Lord will come with certainty like a thief, and the heavens will disappear with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed by fire. Those houses that we built, they're going to be gone, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. I'm going to give you some little quick understanding of a few words, which all of us could do. You can download an app, by the way, that's a Greek interlinear, Hebrew interlinear, and everybody, so nobody has to have any great secrets in the modern world, right? And if you look up these words in an app or in a concordance or a Bible dictionary like that, the word slowness really means delay. The word patient means like deferring of time, kind of long-suffering, patiently enduring. The word perish literally means like destroyed or lost. And repentance means repentance from a guilt that you and I are going to overcome us. And what does he say Peter does 30 years or so later when he looks back on all of this patient, purposeful delay? He said, God is not wanting anyone to perish. God's patient, but he wants everyone to come to repentance. But it will come. And when it will come like a thief in the night. The other day, I as many of you know, I'm originally from Texas, which, whatever. We all have a place we grew up, right? And I did get a chance to go down and visit some family finally after like 14 months. And so I'm driving on Loop 336 in my hometown. It's irrelevant to you, but I just want to make sure you know there's a real place. And I'm driving by Canyon Middle School, Canyon Junior High. Why is that important in this story? Well, every time I drive that loop around my hometown, there's a track field there. There's a kind of a football field and a track, right? Around this place, and here's the middle school. Here's the junior high over here. And it always reminds me of a time when I was there. Literally now, 50 years prior. Shows you my age. 50 years ago, this spring, I was out on that track. And I was in eighth grade or something, about eighth grade, and I was in a track meet. And I ran with the New Braunfels Unicorns. Yes, I am a unicorn. And I, with the middle school, junior high ponies, we were called, on the track team in the mile relay. And I was the second leg. If you're a track person at all, it's a relay is a baton. You pass it off. And I was the second leg of the mile relay, New Braunfels, junior high ponies, mile relay team. So big deal. But I'll never forget that I was out there that night and it was getting late in the spring and they didn't have light poles. And so the track meet had gone on a little longer than they needed. And so all the parents, and this is kind of fun, got their automobiles, drove around the field, pointed their cars inwardly, turned on their headlights, and that was allowed us to be able to see the track as we were trying to do the last event of the track meet, the mile relay. And the first guy in the relay team was R.V. Gooden. Really liked R.V. a lot. He was a good friend. We were teammates all through junior high and high school. Sadly, actually about 5 years ago, R.V. died. But in this storyline, R.V. was the first leg and he had the baton. Big, tall guy, long legs, and I'll never forget waiting. If you've ever been on a relay team, you're standing there waiting, when do I go, when do I go, when do I go? And here comes RV coming around the corner, and I'm waiting. How many of you have ever run track before? Okay? And I'm waiting, and there's a mark that the coaches always said, when RV hits that mark, you take off, Billy, You turn around, you get the baton. I didn't leave in time. And the big long legs of RV, it went too far. I turn around and look up, and RV is literally on top of me, ran over me, put his spikes right there, and if I were in shorts to this day, 50 years later, you can see RV's mark on my leg. I fell over, RV fell down, he scars me, but in great unicorn pride, I got up, grabbed the baton, and finished the second leg. I have no clue what happened after that. Why that silly story? First off, I was a little too patient in leaving my mark. I knew it was going to come. I knew it was going to come my turn, but I didn't quite get it in time. I sort of give you that illustration, as silly as it might sound, to make sure you understand that Christ was really handing off the baton to the disciples. They were standing on the mark by the hillside, looking up into the heavens. And the guys came and said, "Why are you staring? There's a purpose for why you're here." And 30 years later, Peter would tell us, he's patient because you have a job to do, and the Lord is patient with the world, not wanting anyone to perish. But now the baton is in your hands, which is my third point. And there's a lifestyle. And I want you to write that word lifestyle. And there's a question that goes along this. What's my life like to be now while I'm waiting? What if I sit on that mark? Wait for the baton to come to me, and I don't act or react. Well, you lose. You don't participate. Some of us old hippie people who are in the room will remember the song by the Rolling Stones. Now, the Rolling Stones are I'm no fan of the Rolling Stones or their music or their lifestyle. Let's be clear. But they had an old song that somehow came into my head when I was thinking about this point, and it's the song, Time is on My Side. You remember that one, everybody? I know you do over here. He's an old hippie lady. But in that piece of music, and it's all kind of a love song, and he's waiting for the girl, and you know, but time's on my side, and one of these days you'll come back and whatever. And so you have that kind of a feeling that my lifestyle is just a sort of wait. Now, I make this as absolutely no political statement in any way, shape, or form, but we have spent virtually a year of go and wait, 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 wait. Because times, you know, will get better. We're sort of biding our time. We're creating new hobbies, which I have plenty of. You know what a hobby? I have plenty of hobbies. I actually like hobbies. And I like to build stuff, make stuff, plant 100 trees in our backyard. Actually, that's my daughter's hobby. But it, in that same way, we get this sense that really, we're just supposed to just sort of wait around until the end comes. You remember Scott's illustration that he started his message with last week? One of them, there's two of them. One was Noah's Ark, and you sit by the window and say, "Well, I got a ticket for eternity. I'll just sit by the window and play, play whatever game, board game that I want to play until we kind of get there." Or the other one was kind of wait on the tarmac. You know you got a trip to Hawaii planned. You know what, I'm just going to leave this whole thing behind, and I'm just going to sit there and wait until maybe the plane takes off and nothing to do. But I don't need to do anything. You got time on your side. You're fine. I've had friends of mine who said, "Well, what did you do in the lockdown?" These are even pastor friends. One pastor friend said, "Well, for the first few months of the lockdown, I didn't want my entire life to be made up of what I call a COVID-19 chicken coop." You know what that is? That means we're locked in, can't do anything. I'm going to go in the backyard. I'm just going to build a chicken coop. I like that, because he did. And he said, "But I wanted it to stand for more than that." So what's the lifestyle for while we are still here? Is it just to sit around and wait? Hebrews 11 is a passage that I want to highlight. So write this verse down. Look at it and examine it for yourself. Even talk about this. But literally, as you read it for yourself, maybe in this week, it's a storyline of a whole lot of heroes of the faith. And it's a whole bunch of them. Some famous names that we know, like Abraham and Moses and many, many others. But then there's a whole lot, it says there's a whole bunch of more that you don't even know their names. You wouldn't even know their stories. But they were waiting on the earth, but not just waiting. They weren't just building chicken coops. They weren't in lockdown. They were living by faith. And that's the story. And that's why Hebrews 11, 13 through 16 says these words, all those people that we brag them on, they were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on this earth. People who have been, say such things, say they're looking for a country of their own, but they've been thinking of the country that they left. They would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better one, a better country, a heavenly one. And therefore, God was not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. See the parallels with all the other passages, even John 14? These people were not just hobbyists. They were not just sort of living on the tarmac looking for some hidden secret. They were living by faith on this earth, going about God's work by faith, knowing for a fact that at some point, the end will come. And they were living by faith when they died. So what's your lifestyle? To live for him. We even this week have a young couple visiting with us. You can meet them if you want to, but they serve in a place in the world that's a difficult place. And I heard their story even last night, you don't mind me saying. But what was the calling of a young couple to pack up their stuff and move a pretty nice place? We're about to send a young couple from our church here in a few weeks in a fairly cozy location and lifestyle into a place that's not necessarily a cozy lifestyle, necessarily. Now, they got creature comforts and relatively clean water. But why would you do that? Because you've chosen to live a life that says, yes, I am on this earth for now. And yes, I need to take care of things that are in front of me. But there is a purpose and a lifestyle. And I don't know what time I have, and the time that I do have belongs to him. The baton has been handed off to me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 points out this super important verse that I talk about. We are therefore, Paul writes to the Corinthian church, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us, and we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Ambassadors, you know what an ambassador is? The language itself will tell you, if you look it up in the dictionary, it says figuratively, you're the preacher. What's a preacher? Not a professional. You're the mouthpiece. And what are you to do? You're imploring on the people around you while you're still here on this earth, imploring on them, beseeching them, encouraging them, appealing to them. And what are you imploring them? You're imploring to them a warning sign that says, wow, be reconciled to God. There's a warning out there. Years ago, there was a warning sign that my sister-in-law, if she's online listening to this, I'm going to make fun of her. But my sister-in-law, when she came to visit one time, we have warning signs around the streets, right? Most of the time, we never pay attention to them. We're now used to warning signs of all kinds, right? But this warning sign right over here down on Dash Point Road, during the dead of summer, it said, beware of ice. It was like 78 degrees. But the sign said, beware of ice. Now, I'm going to make fun of her, again, even if she's online, because we were with her. And she likes to look at warning signs. And we were driving the normal speed, and she went, whoa, watch out! There's going to be ice! Well, it was 78 degrees. I knew that the sign had been left into the summer past when the ice long since had melted. We get used to warning signs. Most of the time, we don't even pay attention. But the lifestyle of those of us who are left behind is the fact that there's a few warning signs that are worthy to be watched for. We live by faith in our own particular journey while we're still on this earth. But as Christ's ambassadors imploring to a word that said, world out there that says there's a warning sign. And the warning sign is there's going to come an end. So I call on you, be reconciled from this earth. Remember our picture a few weeks ago? From this earth back to the holy God. And why the urgency? This is kind of where I'm wrapping this up this morning. Why the urgency? Because even though we may be staring into the sky, there will be a time in the end when there is an end. I do a fair amount of funerals. Got an email this morning asking to help with one maybe sometime soon. But frequently in the funerals that I have done, the many funerals that I've done, I actually do like to, and I don't like to because I'm sadistic, but I want to remind everybody in the room that, you know, there's going to be a day when there's going to be a funeral for every one of us in the room. What a happy thought. Get ready, your time's coming. I hope you like this funeral. Take notes, because you might want to add some of these elements to your own funeral. Now, again, humanly speaking, we all know that's true. We don't know when. I remember a time when I was in seminary, and I so badly wanted to get out that every day I had this place. I would leave our home, and I'd walk down to the class, and I remember I had a calendar on my notebook. I'll never forget this, like my being run over by R.V. Gooden. But I walked this path, and every time I'd say, I'm going to cross this bridge as I walk toward the classroom, I'm going to mark today off the calendar because I so badly wanted out of class. So badly wanted out because I knew there would be an end at some point. A friend of mine in our church reminded me that there's an app out there right now that's a, get this, you might want to look it up. I don't want to, but you might want to look it up. It's a countdown app for how long is it till you retire. It's an app, and it counts it by the minutes. And every day, in his case, he's a long way away, and he goes, I got, you know, 5 million, you know, whatever, till I retire. And the clock is ticking down. To me, that would scare me to death because it's like a death clock. Oh, my Lord, look! But it's an app that we can get, and we kind of humanly kind of go, there's an end here, but the one thing that we often forget is there really is an end. For those of us who have the eternal security of a home in heaven, you can say, sometimes I really can't wait. For the rest of the world out there, I want you to understand this is why Christ has left you. This is why the baton has been handed off. This is why you are still here, standing on the earth, looking up into the sky, and the Lord says, why are you gazing into the sky? The Lord will come back. The clock is ticking. In Acts 1:7, he says, it's not for you to know the time, the date, or the by God's own authority, but he will come. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, the same Peter, he writes his words, but the day of the Lord will come, and when he comes, it will be like a thief. And the heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and everything will be done, and it will be laid bare. There is a warning. There is a warning that one of these days, yes, there might be an end to your life, but there's going to be an end to this world when Christ will come again. And when he comes again, it's not going to be the baby in a manger that nobody really knew about except the shepherds. When he comes again, it's going to be the whole world will take notice of his return. I don't just believe that to be true. That is the truth. That is what the scripture says, and that's why Christ has left his delay and he's handed it off to us, his disciples. There can be security in that, but there ought to be a great sense of urgency in that as well. I'm going to ask our worship team if they would please come on up, our music team. We're going to sing. Then I've asked Heather to come and wrap all of this up after they sing. But I want to remind you of this song, of a song I used to sing when I was brought up. I didn't sing it a lot. But it's an old, old, old hymn that was said, we'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work till Jesus comes. Most of you don't even know the song, but there's a truth there. And at the end of that song, he says, then we'll be gathered